in April of 1483 in England, King Edward IV died. And he left his throne to his son, who was Edward V, only this son was 12 years old. And since he wasn't an adult yet, they assigned to him what's called a Lord Protector. And that Lord Protector was Edward V, the 12-year-old's uncle. His name was, well, soon to be Richard III. So what happened is that the boy reigned for a couple of months, and then there came to be the accusation that the boy's mother was not legally married to the father, who was king. Apparently the father had been engaged to someone else, legally binding, but then he didn't marry her, he married this woman. And so now the charge is that those children were made and prospered out of wedlock. And so since they were not true children of a bond of marriage, then there would not be a throne for them to inherit because they were not in the family. So what happens? There was crisis. So the parliament convened. They decide we're going to make the uncle, who is the next in line, to be king. And so they crowned him Richard III. And then guess what happened? The son, who was 12 years old, who should have had the crown but didn't, and his brother, they were taken to the Tower of London, the infamous Tower of London, and they disappeared, never to be seen again. And one of the great mysteries of English history is, did Richard III, the king, have his own nephews executed so that there would be no claim to the throne, so that he would continue to reign? And that was the end of the War of the Roses, pretty much, the infamous war. And you think, could a man kill his own flesh and blood in order to gain a crown, to have power? Would a man to go to such wickedness and murder, killing your brother's children in order to get your brother's throne and keep it? Well, friends, as we look around this world today and we say, why are there so much wickedness in politics? Why are the kings, are the people who are presidents, or people who are representatives, why are they so wicked? How did they get power? Why are they doing all these things? How come there are no godly people in these places, at least it seems like? Why is it unrighteousness that's being promoted? Well, friends, the book of Judges gives us the recipe for that. Why people go after the power, go after the prestige, is because it becomes an idol, and becoming an idol, they are willing to do anything to get it, including murder. So what we're going to do today is continue our series in the book of Judges, and we're going to look at the aftermath of Gideon's death, how the power now plays out. There's a power vacuum. Who's going to fill it? And what means are they willing to take to get it? As we look at this passage, we're going to answer this question: how do immoral men gain political power? How do wicked men attain the highest offices? If you would, please open your Bibles to Judges 9, verses 1 through 6. Judges 9, verses 1 through 6. Our first of 4 points comes from verses 1 and 2. It reads, "Now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbabel, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and said to them and to the whole clan of his mother's family, 'Say in the ears of the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbabel rule over you, or that one rule over you? Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh.'" So our first point is this: immoral men gain political power by appealing to people's self-interest. Wicked men attain the highest offices by alluring to individuals' idols. Let's remember the context here. Last week, Gideon died. Before he died, he pretty much acted sort of like a king. He had many wives. With those wives, he had 70 children. He also took a concubine from Shechem, which was a place in Israel, but was a place that was known for idolatrous worship to the Canaanite gods, Baal. And so he did what he shouldn't do. He took her and had a son, and that son was named Abimelech, the very Abimelech we're looking at here. So Abimelech has 70 half-brothers. And once Gideon dies, now the question is there going to be a king? What's the power vacuum going to look like? So what happens? Verse 1, Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, which is Gideon as well, that's another name for Gideon, went to Shechem. So he decides he's going to call a family meeting. Now remember, Abimelech, his name means, my father is king. So he took this literal. My father is king. So if he dies, well, how about I be king? And I have power. So he goes to Shechem, where his mother is from, and he calls this family's meeting. And he goes there because he desires to be king. Even though Gideon formally rejected the kingship, he almost acted like a king in his actions. But the problem with Abimelech is he's going about it the wrong way. He hasn't read God's word. In Deuteronomy 17, it says, who gets to make a king? God is the one who chooses the king. Abimelech's saying, I am going to self-appoint myself to be king, and I'm trying to get my people, my relatives, to approve of it. And so he goes, and he thinks that he has 70 other people who are going to try to do it, that they have the same idol. Notice he says in verse 2 to his family, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one rule over you? So he thinks, my other brothers, they have the same longing and lust for power as me. So it's a competition. It's a horse race. Who's going to get to the finish line and grab the throne and set up their rule? The Baptist pastor John Gill, he commented that Abimelech assumed that his brothers possessed the same thirst for ruling as he did himself, and the citizens of Shechem might be all the more ready to put faith in his assertions, since the distinction which Gideon had enjoyed was thoroughly adapted to secure a prominent place in the nation for his sons. So he thought all of them had the same goal, had the same purpose, therefore he's going to move. And he's going to do it out of a heart of wickedness and self-centeredness. And that makes us ask, where does this evil come from? How come there are people who are evil? Well, is that something that comes from the outside? Bad environment, circumstances, parents? Where does it come from? Well, Jesus tells us in Mark 7, verses 20 through 23, that it comes from inside. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. You see, the problem is that evil is not something that is pressed upon us. It's not something we have to learn, but it germinates inside. It is in the human heart. All of us are born with desires that are evil. And as we grow, we are able to manifest those desires more and more. Having a son that's under 2, I didn't have to teach him to do things that he does that's wrong. I have to teach him not to do those things. Why? It's because he is a sinner. Why are there men and women who desire power ultimately and will do anything to get it? It's because they are sinners. Modern philosophy and psychology says, well, maybe they just had a bad environment, or they had a bad dad, or they had... Okay, that might have contributed. But what is the cause? If you put them in a perfect environment, they still would have evil hearts. And all of us would too. Besides this, having evil hearts, people want to imitate the devil's own thirst for power. Remember, the devil... What's he trying to do? He's trying to gain the power that God has and wants to knock him over. That's why he was behind. That's why he planned. That's why he got people to take and have Jesus be nailed to the cross, because he thought through the nails of the cross he would have power, but in fact through the nails of the cross he had defeat. It was turned on his head. Isaiah 14, 13 and 14 talks about Satan working through the nation of Babylon, and it describes him as this. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That is the proudful, sinful human heart. And when we have that pride, we are imitating the devil. Later in Ezekiel 28:2, talking about Tyre, but also Satan behind it, the city of Tyre, because your heart is proud and you have said, I am God, I am a God, I sit in the seat of gods in the heart of the seas, yet you are but a man and no God, though you make your heart like the heart of a God. So why are there wicked people who will go and try to get power and use any means? It's because they have a heart that is proud, that's like a God. And they want to have the authority God has. They want to have the worship God has. And they want to imitate the wickedness of the devil. So in verse 2, we see the appeal. How does he sell it? What's his pitch to the relatives in Shechem? It's twofold. First, it's better to have one person rule over you than 70. So would you rather have 70 kings or one king? So this is a pragmatic pitch. If you have one king, then you have only one voice. If you have 70 kings, they can tell you different things and it drives you nuts. So let's just, it's better to have one king. And the second pitch is this. I am your bone and your flesh. Nepotism. That's the second pitch. Remember, my mom is from you. I'm bone and flesh. Treat me right. Wouldn't you be proud to have one of your flesh and blood as king? I'm from the land of Lincoln. Now, Lincoln wasn't born in Illinois, but I tell you what, you wouldn't know it if you go to Illinois, especially in Springfield. Everything's land of Lincoln, Lincoln this, Lincoln that. And why? Because we are so proud because Lincoln was the one who led the United States through the Civil War and brought victory. And so we are one of his and he's one of ours and we want to associate ourselves. Well, think about this. You have one of yours become king. That's a big deal. Second, they would have influence. Now that they helped Abimelech become king, they're going to be able to whisper in his ear and influence him and be close with him. It's like people who join on the presidential bandwagon during the primaries and they are aides. When that person wins the primary and then becomes president, usually those people who are there in the beginning get good jobs and are rewarded in the administration. In the same way, this would be the appeal to Shechem. You'd be rewarded. This appeal is to people's self-interest is seen over and over. One of the best examples is from Nazi Germany. At the end of World War I, the German Reich, or the German Empire stopped. It had to capitulate. They lost. They had the Treaty of Versailles. With the Treaty of Versailles and afterwards, Germany no longer had a king. Now they had a republic called the Weimar Republic. And they had to pay a lot of restitution and money, and they couldn't really have a military as they moved forward. And so that brought great shame and humility. Well, during the 1920s, the Weimar Republic was a mess. And then you get to 1928, 29, guess what happens? The Great Depression. In 1928, the Nazi Party had 3% of the vote. In 1932, they had 37% and had the highest vote. And the fear was twofold. One, the economy was bad. And two, people may turn to the communists in order to try to fix it. So, the chancellor, he was a chancellor, or president, Hindenburg, made Hitler chancellor in 1932 because he thought he was the best chance of saving the nation. And boy, did he do quite more than they imagined, didn't he? And guess what happened? He appealed to, when he talked to different groups and was campaigning, he would appeal to their self-interest. The farmers, we're going to make the economy better for you. The people who are soldiers or vets, we're going to build up the army. We're going to get rid of the Treaty of Versailles and just ignore it. To the businessmen, we're going to make sure that the communists don't get in and we'll downplay our anti-Semitism. He knew who his audience was and he would appeal to their self-interest in order to get support. And then he got the 37% and then eventually became chancellor. And then we know the rest of the story. He brings about World War II. But you see, friends, why did that work? Because people have these self-interests. So we need to be careful. As we look at politics, as we see people who are running for office, that we do not put our hope in everything in them. We should vote. We should use the powers that God has given us, but we should not trust them. The amount of Christians in politics, unfortunately, is very little. The amount that profess to be Christians are very high. But we should see what they do based upon their actions. And we need to be careful that we don't buy this same gimmick where they basically try to bribe people for an election. How do they do it? We'll give you free everything. We'll give you free health care. We'll give you free college. We'll give you free phones. We'll give you free if you will just vote for me. We will make your life better on one condition, that you give up your rights so that you make the state your God so that you will get everything you desire, but you really won't get it. As Venezuela shows us. Why? Because they're appealing to people's self-interest. People want stuff that's free. People want it all the time. And they're willing to give up a lot, including their rights, to get it. Second, we need to remember that Jesus is king. The reason why people fall for this is because they think the United States is king, or Germany is king, or Great Britain is king, or the prime minister, or the president. You have to remember Jesus is king. And that even no matter how the election goes, God is still in control. 1 Timothy 6:14 and 15 says about Jesus, he will display at the proper time he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Even Jesus, it says in Revelation 19, on his thighs he has the name King of kings and Lord of lords tattooed on his thighs. And then Mark 10:45 shows us that he is not a self-centered, self-righteous, wicked king, but that he is a king that is completely opposite. He is a king that comes to serve. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. As we will see with Abimelech, he did not come to serve the people. He came to use the people to serve his own means. Whereas Jesus, he came to serve and he showed his servant attitude by washing his disciples' feet and by going and being nailed to a cross for undeserving, unworthy, wicked sinners. That's our first point. Our second point is this. Immoral men gain political power by partnering with idolaters. Wicked men attain the highest offices by creating an alliance with pagans. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. So, how do the people respond to the offer? Well, they accept it. And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, and their hearers inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him. So, Abimelech talked to his relatives, and now those relatives are going to talk to the leaders of Shechem. And they go on his behalf, and they say, here's what Abimelech has offered. He will be our king, but we have to support him, and this will be our own flesh and blood, and this will give us a wonderful type of relationship moving forward. You'd think when the leaders heard this proposal, they would ask, what does God say? Isn't that amazing? Right now, God is not in the picture. God is not in the narrative. God is distant. Why? Because last week we found out that after Gideon died, people forgot who God was. They did not remember the Lord. How many times do we come to a decision and the first thing that pops into our mind is, what does God say? Or how many times is it is like, well, maybe this should work or that should work. But we don't say, what does God's word say? If they would have looked at God's word, they would have known, one, God bans favoritism. They didn't ask, should we, does Abimelech have the merit? Does he, would he be a good king? Does he have good character? What, does God have anointed him to this? No. He's our flesh and blood. Leviticus 19:15 says about in court, you shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. James 2:8-9, when combating against showing partiality to the rich over the poor in church, he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So they shouldn't show partiality to him over the 70 just because he's their flesh and blood. They should look at it on its merits. God, he says he's impartial. Romans 2:11, for God shows no partiality. Ephesians 6:9 says that about masters, they should show no impartiality, that yours in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him, being Jesus. But no, they didn't look to God's word, they didn't ask to God, and instead they make this unholy, wicked alliance with Abimelech. God says not to do so. Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companions of fools will suffer harm. I tell you what, if you want to know how this ends tonight, read the rest of chapter 9. You will see how this ends. Shechem's going to get burned, and Abimelech's going to get burned on this. And they're both are going to see God's wrath. We'll look at that later next week. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25 say, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. They are making this unholy, wicked alliance, and guess what? It's based upon their self-centered, self-motivated desires, and when those desires change, they're going to turn on one another. But the alliance looks good in the beginning. So what happens? Verse 4, they give him money to hire mercenary soldiers. This money came from the temple of their false god, Baal. So they take money from this false god, give it 70 pieces of silver. Why? Because probably there are 70 sons. And they're hiring this group of reckless, wicked men to, as we will see, go and kill his brothers. Because as long as the brothers are alive, they could claim the throne. But once they are eliminated, then Abimelech can be on the throne. The fact that it's only 70 pieces show how worthless they treat these sons. One commentary writes that they were valued. The 50 shekel per male price, ransom price, was in Leviticus 27:3, and the typical 20 shekels for which a slave might be bought. So Leviticus says you should have 50 shekels to ransom a person. 20 shekels for a slave, they're doing one shekel. So they don't value them very much at all. And all this is for power. All this is for gain. All this is this mutual alliance in order to have say. But what have they forgotten? God sees, God knows, and they're going to die. There's a stanza from this poem called Elegy in a Country Churchyard by Thomas Gray. One of the stanzas writes, the boast of heraldry, the pomp of power, and all that beauty, all that wealth e'er gave, await alike the inevitable hour. The paths of glory lead but to the grave. They have all this glory, all this paths of glory, they're doing all this stuff, but there is an inevitable hour that all of us will come to. The grave. Friends, we need to beware of the current climate where we have idolaters electing idolaters. That's what explains it. If you want to know what's happening in our country, it's idolaters electing idolaters. John Adams, our second president, wrote, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Well, we do not have a moral or religious people anymore. At least a Christian religion. He also says, democracy never lasts long. It soon wastes, exhausts, and murders itself. There was never a democracy that did not commit suicide. What's happening? We're having idolaters electing idolaters, each wanting to have this alliance in exchange. If you give me this, then I'll give you that. So that it gets to a point where the whole thing just falls in on itself. But we too, as evangelicals, can be guilty of this, where we try to form alliances with people in power so that we get power. I think there was people who got into this in the 1980s with the moral majority. Now, there are some good things that came out of it, but I think one of the bad things is it produced this idea of moralism instead of gospel transformation. There was such an emphasis on what you should and should not do, instead of it's only through the gospel that people are really transformed. It's the heart that's the problem. Yes, people do all these wicked things, but if you don't get the heart, then you won't get the fruits to change. That leads us to our third point. Immoral men gain political power by sacrificing to their gods. Wicked men attain the highest offices by offering blood to their idols. Verse 5. And he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Zerubbabel, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Zerubbabel, was left, for he hid himself. So what does he do? He takes the money, hires these worthless men, he goes back to the house that he was living in with the 70 brothers that he knew. He takes the 70 men, he gets these brothers, confines them, and then one by one, on some stone, he kills them one after another, after another, after another. He sees the look of horror in the brothers' faces as they're next. He hears the cries as they are pierced through on that stone. He sees the blood spill on that altar. And this is probably goes on for, what, maybe an hour? Maybe a little bit more? This is cold blood murder. And the whole time, he is doing it because he wants the power of being king. What we see happening here is that it's a reminder of what happens in Genesis 4. Cain and Abel. Cain offered a sacrifice. Abel brought a sacrifice. God approved of Abel's sacrifice, these two brothers, and Cain was upset. So what did he do? He went out and killed his brother in cold-blooded murder. And then when God said, "Where's your brother?" he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He thought the answer was no, but the answer was yes. The same thing is happening over again. Hundreds of years later. Does God approve? Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says, "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans." Oh, does he meet that? Hands that shed innocent blood and a heart that devises wicked plans. This is all about what he wants and when he wants it, and he's willing to kill and murder his own brothers, and his heart has become so hardened that he will go through this process so that he can get the throne. And this is basically, I'm saying, him offering up his brothers as a sacrifice to his God, which is power. He is laying them down and killing them and shedding their blood so that he can get his God. Leviticus 20, 1 through 5 tells us not to offer sacrifices to Molech, but that's what he was doing. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he has given one of his children to Molech to make my sanctuary unclean and to profane my holy name." He wasn't giving his children. He was giving his own flesh and blood. Remember, he used that argument. "Oh, I'm your own flesh and blood. Make me king. But with my own other flesh and blood, I'll kill them so I can become king." That argument didn't work with him, with his other brothers, did it? So why does he do this? Because of his evil heart. James 4, 1 and 2. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You desire, you do not have, so you murder to get what you want. That's what he's done. In our day, we have seen people who have done wicked things. And this state, former Governor Greitens, he resigned because of two issues. One, he was said that he was blackmailing a woman they had an affair with. And two, that he took names from a nonprofit organization and used those names to campaign to get money from. He had to resign. In 1974, you had Richard Nixon who resigned. He was a Republican because in 1972, he had these men hired who went into the Watergate Hotel in order to go into the DNC, the Democratic National Committee's office, to get papers to see how they were going to run their campaign. He ended up winning in the fall. I forget how many states he got. It might have been like 49 out of 50. It was a landslide. But 2 years later, he had to resign. And he's willing to do that to get power. And I will say even this. We saw at the State of the Union address on Tuesday, you had people who would not stand up to applaud when the president said, let's make partial birth abortion illegal and infanticide. Why? Because that's their Moloch. They're willing to offer babies on the altar in order to have political power. Now, this is not me saying vote Republican, because Republicans have issues too. But it's saying, when you are willing to have blood shed, or you're willing to do these wicked things in order to get power, it just shows the veracity of God's word. It shows the idols of the heart. It shows that what we need is people to see the magnitude of their sins, to call upon the name of the Lord, and to be saved in order for there to be change. And we also need to beware of becoming like them. What would you do to get your God? Is there a God that you love so much and you said, you know what, Lord, I wouldn't even be willing to kill. I might be willing to lie. I might be willing to do anything to get that God. Then you are just as guilty as these people. And that's the thing. We can throw stones at others, but we need to look at ourselves and say, are there gods, are there idols in our lives that we are willing to do anything to sin to get? And this is also a reminder that if you are not a Christian, that God will judge our idolatry. He will judge the means. The end does not justify the means. God will judge that. And there will be a day, the judgment day, when Jesus Christ returns. We will have to stand before Him and we will have to give an account. And if you are not in Christ, all these misdeeds will be brought up. I would hate to be a politician today and to have voted on what some of these people have voted for and stand for what they stand for, because they're going to have to stand before the judge and give an account. I think the Nazi party, when Hitler stands before the Lord, have to give an account for 7-8 million plus those dying in the war. Think of all the people who have to give an account for Roe v. Wade, over 60 million, let alone others. And see, friends, when we do this, we are acting like little devils. The one to whom you love, you will imitate. If you love God, then you want to imitate His holiness, His righteousness, His truth, His goodness. But if you love idols, behind every idol is really a demon, the devil. You are acting like the devil because you are a liar, you are a murderer, and you want to make yourself God like the devil. And that's why ultimately the question is, if you are a believer, God is on your throne. If you're not a believer, you and your idols are on the throne. And we need to repent of that, because that sin, those sins will lead to condemnation and hell. Well, now we go to our last point. It's this. Immoral men gain political power when the godly are silent. Wicked men attain the highest offices when the Christians are mute. Let's look at verse 6. And all the leaders of Shechem came together, and all of Beth Millo, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar of Shechem. Now what we see here Verse 7, which we'll get to next week, we see a speech by the one brother out of 70 who actually escaped, the youngest, Jotham. But no one comes to, none of the tribes who hear of this come and rectify this. The people in Shechem, they actually give him a great ovation and they make him king by the oak of the pillar. And this is probably a sacred tree of Baal, some sort of idol they've made that they worship to. So they make him king by an idolatrous tree. The term Beth Millo is probably a castle or citadel in the town. So people of the castle are coming out, and they're coming, and they're so excited because he's come back because he's just murdered 69 of his brothers. And so now he can claim that he's king, and they gather outside. Here's what Matthew Henry says. These gathered together not to prosecute or punish Abimelech for this barbarous murder, as they ought to have done, he being one of their citizens, but because his wickedness was rewarded with a diadem. What could they promise themselves from a king that laid the foundation of his kingdom in blood? And that's what we're going to see. All that can be promised is blood for them. But no other tribes rose up. None of the other tribes of Israel came and said, this is wrong, this is wicked. Gideon saved us. And now this is how you treat his sons? This is how you treat his family? You let them all wipe out, and the guy who did it, you make king, even though there's blood on his hands? No one spoke out. No one took action. Probably because there weren't very many godly people, because people have forgotten who God was. I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again. In Nazi Germany during World War II, the people would put the Jews on these railroad, on the trains, and the railroad tracks would lead to the concentration camps. And those tracks would go by churches, and there was one church. Imagine if we had railroad tracks right behind here, and the railroad, the train would go by during the service, and they could hear the screams of the people who were Jews who were going to the concentration camps to work and be annihilated in the gas chambers. So hearing the screams as the train go by wasn't helpful in their worship. It distracted them. So the trains were timely enough that they were able to sing hymns during the train going by. That way they didn't have to think about what was taking place. And that's what they did. They sang hymns, that way the singing and the playing of the music would block out the screams of those who were going down the rail tracks to their doom. As an instance of the church not speaking out when they should. They should have done something. They should have preached the gospel. Brethren, we have a duty to speak the word of God in our culture. And it's supposed to be focused on what the gospel says and telling people what God's standard of righteousness is. In our culture, we have 23% of people who call themselves nuns. And nun, I don't mean like the people who go into in the Roman Catholic Church and don't get married in solitude, but N-O-N-E. They have no religious affiliation, 23%. And for millennials, people like my age, it's 34 to 36%. Now, these people are religious, but they're not affiliated with any religion. This is 55 million. At the same time, people who are my age and are Christians, they say that it is wrong to evangelize, 47%. So you have a culture that's becoming more and more less Christian, and then you have people who are that same age group who call themselves Christians, and 47% of them say it is wrong to evangelize and try to tell people about Jesus. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to get more and more pagans and people who aren't going to share the gospel. That's wrong. Friends, we have to share the gospel. We have to speak the word of God. We have to tell people what is truth and what is not. If you were a church member in Nazi Germany, you had people who are of the Nazi party, who are members of the church, and they were supporting that, Do you think you should have done church discipline on them? Do you think you should have spoke to them and said no? Do you think you should have said, what are you thinking? Hasn't thus saith the Lord? We don't kill people? Then why do we not do the same when we have people who say it's okay to murder babies? Or people who vote for people who say it's okay to murder babies? Or when people say, you know what, these one people promise good economics, I can overlook them murdering babies. What you're doing is you're laying a baby on the altar in order to get your supposed economic good. Now, this is not an endorsement of any political party, but it's for us to understand and to think about, what is God's measure of righteousness? What is God's standard of what is good and evil? How should we as Christians respond to that, and should we tolerate it among our ranks? And the answer is no, we shouldn't. We should beg with people, we should plead with people, and we should tell people this is what God's word is, and we should stand steadfast, immovable on this foundation, even if all the political parties, all the culture leaves us behind. Because what they say is what is the word of man, but what we believe is the word of God. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and how it explains to us life today. In life, the decades and centuries before us. We pray, Lord, that you would guard our hearts from wickedness, from self-centeredness. Guard our hearts from idolatry. We pray for our leaders and for the people in this country and around the world, that you would show them your gospel, that they would see the burden of their sins, and that you would bring a revival and transformation, that they would have the burden of having to stand before you one day and giving an account, and that they would see that their hands are stained with blood, and that they can only have salvation through Jesus Christ. May you, Lord, help us to speak out when we should, and to speak into the matters that go against your word, and by doing so, offer people the only hope that they have for change, for permanent change, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the man who is God, who is buried, who is raised, and who rules now, who will come again. We praise you, Lord, for this. In Jesus' name, amen.